Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Now, in this series, I don't intend to stay in one passage for multiple weeks at a time. But Romans 1 through 7 has so much in it that we just can't skip over these things that are said. And there's something very important that I want to cover in verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul declares that the gospel of God is, verse 3, concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the gospel. Christ is the gospel. Now watch what he says here. Which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Our subject is the Son made, the Son declared. The Son made, the Son declared. The Lord Jesus Christ was made the Son of Man, but He was always the Son of God. He was made the Son of Man, but He was always the Son of God. You hear me speak of Him as the God-man. And that's what He is. He's God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is both God and man. The God-man. Now first, let's look at what it means when it says the Son made. The Son made. It says the gospel of God is concerning His Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here we're talking about the Son of God coming down and taking human flesh, taking a human nature like His brethren. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, my son often asked me, Will often asked me, and I've heard other young people make similar statements, that I'm confused on how you say that Christ appeared in the Old Testament and showed Himself in different ways in the Old Testament, and yet He wasn't born until all these years later. How could that be? Well, I want to be clear to show you this, and I can't, only the Spirit of God can make a sinner receive the things of God and believe God, but I want to be as crystal clear in my preaching on it. Jesus Christ our Lord is God. He is God. The gospel is the gospel of God concerning His Son. That means from eternity, before He ever made the world, He is the second person of the Trinity. We worship one God, but it's one God in three persons, three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He's always been God the Son of God. But He could never redeem and save fallen sinners. He could never lay down His life and shed His blood and redeem fallen, depraved sinners unless He became a man, unless He took flesh. And so therefore the Son of God became the Son of Man. Now as the Son of Man, He was made. As the Son of Man, He was made. God prepared a body for His Son, a human body for His Son. Christ said, a body hast thou prepared me. Go to Matthew 1:20. You can hold your place in Matthew. I'll come back here in just a moment. Matthew 1, and look at verse 20. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. And notice what he said here. He said, thou son of David. We're talking about Christ being made of the seed of David. He says, "Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That's what God meant in Genesis 3:15 when He called Christ the seed of woman. He was the only man conceived in the womb of a virgin who never knew a man. He says, "And that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Christ said, "A body hast thou prepared me." And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is Isaiah, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." And so Christ is the Word. He's the eternal Son of God. And we read in John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He was made flesh. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, the invisible, holy Son of God, who is Spirit. He came forth and was made of a woman, made under the law." Now, back in our text in Romans 1:1, verse 3 shows us that as the Son of Man, He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We're talking about things fleshly here. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means He was born of David's house and David's lineage. He came through David. God promised David. Go over to 2 Samuel 7. Remember, He forbid David to build him a house. And the picture of that is, only Christ could build God's true house, His spiritual house. David was forbidden to build a physical temple, but the picture there is, only Christ could build the spiritual house of God. And so God promised King David in 2 Samuel 7:12, He said, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," when you're dead and been long gone, David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Go to Psalm 132. And I want you to pay particular attention to the wording of this psalm. Psalm 132. And look at verse 11. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it." Now watch this. "Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." You get the wording there? This is the God, the Son, saying, "Of the fruit of your body, according to the flesh, I will come down and take that body, and I will sit upon your throne as the God-man." So the Holy Spirit, now go to Acts 2. The Holy Spirit used the Apostle Peter to tell us David was speaking about Christ. Acts 2. Verse 25, "David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He saw him by faith. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now listen to what Peter says. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. That means his body's still in the ground. It's still in the tomb. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. When he said that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, he was speaking about Christ. And when he talked about this one that would come from his loins and set on the throne of David, it'd be the true king of God's spiritual Israel and reign forever, he was talking about Christ. So go to Matthew 1 again. Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of David. This is David's family tree. You know, you search out your family tree and you make out your genealogy. Here's David's genealogy. David and Abraham. It begins, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is Christ's genealogy. And it shows that he came from David. Go down to verse 6. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. And then down on it goes, on down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means in the flesh, as the Son of Man, he was from the house and lineage of David. He was the heir of David's throne. So, this kind of boggles the imagination. He was David's son and David's Lord. He was his son and he was David's Savior. Alright, now secondly, let's go back to Romans 1 and let's see what it means when it talks about he is the Son declared. Romans 1:4. It says, and he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we saw he was made the Son of Man, but he was not made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. That's so because he is and he always was God. He always was. He was before David. He had neither beginning nor end as God the Son, as the Son of God. Remember, he declared when he came and walked this earth, he declared that he is God. He said, I and my Father are one. And that's what he meant, that he's God. And that's why we read in Isaiah, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That distinction is important. As the Son of Man, he was born, he was made, but he was always the second person in the Trinity. He's always been God. So he was the Son of God given. That's how he could often appear in the Old Testament, because he always was the Son of God. Remember, Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And that word, I am, one of the meanings of it is the existing one. He had no beginning and no ending. He's God. He's the Son of God. Sometimes my son has asked me, where did God begin? God had no beginning. We can't comprehend these things because we're creatures of time. Everything has a beginning and an ending with us. One day we're going to understand eternity. God has no beginning or ending. He's eternal. So that's why we read here, he was declared the Son of God. And it says he was declared the Son of God with power. Now that means several things. First of all, later Paul's going to tell us over in Romans 1:16, he's going to say that I'm sorry, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he tells us that the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God. Romans 1:16, he says it. It's the power of God. And looking at Christ, we understand how it is the power of God. It's because it's through the gospel that Christ Himself preaches to us, and He declares to us that He is the power of God. That's one way the gospel is the power of God. Christ preaches to us through it, and He declares to us effectually in our heart, He is the power of God. That's why God said, in days past, God spoke in all different kinds of ways to us. He said in Hebrews 1:2, but God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He spoke to us when He walked this earth. And what did He speak? He preached the gospel. He preached Himself. He preached that He is the power of God. And He still speaks to us. The last days began. You'll hear people talk about the last days, and they make it to be sometime in the future when the very last day is. But what God means is the last days began when Christ came. When He came to this earth, that's when the last days began. And then since He came, it's Christ who's speaking. And He's speaking through the preaching of the gospel. He began by preaching the gospel Himself. And He called out apostles, and He still preached. He preached through them after He went back to the throne. And He calls out preachers and sends them. And it's still Christ preaching now. And He's declared in the hearts of His people to be the Son of God in power as He speaks into the heart. He is the power of God. Jesus came and He spake unto them saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That's why Isaiah said unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. The government of everything. The government of everything that is. The government in the universe, the government in the earth, the government in heaven, all the rule is by His power. The government's upon His shoulder. He said, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Christ has power to reveal Himself to whomsoever He will. He's the only one that has that power. If you're going to know Him, it's going to be because He's going to declare to you He is the God-man. He's going to do it with power. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and He's given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. That's important. As the Son of God, He had all power always. But now He has all authority to execute judgment as the Son of Man, as the God-man. So all power is His. He's declared in the hearts of His people to be the Son of God with power, and He's that power. And then the works He did when He walked this earth, those works He finished, they declared He's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. John 5:36. Go there with me. And look what our Savior said. John 5:36. John bare witness of Him, but he says this, John 5:36, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given Me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of Me that the Father hath sent Me. They declare He's God. Only God could do what He did when He walked this earth as a man. And you understand that? That they declare He's the Son of God. In John 17:1, He said, He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So these works that He did when He walked this earth, the works He's doing now, creating dead sinners anew, creating us anew in His righteousness and His holiness, and at last He'll raise our bodies incorruptible fashion like to His glorious body. All those physical healings that He worked when He walked this earth, they were pictures of that spiritual healing that He alone has the power to do. And so all the works that He finished, the cross work that He finished, where He went and declared God just and justifier and satisfied God's justice and justified all His people from our sins, redeemed us from the curse of the law, purged us of our sin. Those works He finished, declared with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And then His resurrection declared it. Our text says that He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That means according to or by the Spirit of holiness. He was justified when He was raised from the dead. Scripture says this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. When the Spirit raised Him, the Spirit justified Him in every claim He made when He walked this earth. By His resurrection, the Holy Spirit declared everything He said justly. He justified in everything He said. Everything He said was true about Himself. And He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection in that He Himself raised Himself. Go with me to John 10. You know, men want to boast about their will and their works and how they can make themselves believe when they will, and they can persevere by their will, and they can even make themselves holy by their will. What man can raise himself from the dead? Well, just like no man can raise himself from the dead, only the Son of God can work those other works in us too. And He raised Himself from the dead. That declares He is the Son of God. John 10:17. He said, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. That declares He's the Son of God. No man took His life. And He didn't take His own life like men have to take their own life. He just simply released His Spirit to the Father at His will. And then look at this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of My Father. So all these things is what He meant when He said He was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared with power by the gospel. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by all the works He finished. He was declared the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The Spirit of God justified Him in all that He said and did, and He justified Himself in that He raised Himself from the dead. So, you understand, He's the Son made according to the flesh, but He's the Son given in that He is the Son of God, always has been. Now, how or why was it so important that He be both God and man? Why did He have to be the God-man? Well, go with me to Hebrews 2. That's pretty much what Hebrews 2 is declaring to us throughout. Most of you probably were too young to remember. We went through Hebrews when I first came here. I'd like to do it again sometime. But Hebrews 2, we will cover a lot of Hebrews in Exodus when we get over to where we start talking about the temple, the tabernacle, and the furnishings of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priests. We'll reference Hebrews a lot because that's what Hebrews is telling us. It's just preaching to us that old, what all that meant. But look here in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And here's why he had to be made a man. For the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Here's why he was made the God-man. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That is, every man that God the Father gave to him. For it became him. That's why it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that is, in saving us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to perfectly consecrate him as the great everlasting high priest and savior of his people. God chose to do it through the cross, through suffering. Now look at verse 11. Here's a reason. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're all of one. He came and became one with his people and made us one with him. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We saw that Thursday night, remember? He said, I'll give you all the thanks, Father, in the great congregation. And I'll praise you among much people. And that's where it comes from. I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, verse 14. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took flesh like his brethren so he could deliver us. He could die and he could deliver us from the devil's power. The only power the devil had was sin. He could accuse us of sin. And he could come and accuse us in our conscience and make us try then to do all these self-righteous works to try to free ourselves from that guilty conscience of sin. Christ came to free us from that by putting away our sin. But the devil's got nothing to accuse us before God or to accuse us before our conscience. And he says this, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Just think of the grace of God in that. He didn't come in a form of an angel or take the form of an angel. There were angels who fell. But God didn't choose to redeem any of those angels. But when his people fell, God sent forth his son and he took on him the seed of Abraham because his children were flesh and blood. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Number one, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to reconcile all his people to the Father, to bring us back into friendship with the Father. And then number two, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to comfort us because he's been where we are. He walked where we walk, been tempted and tried and suffered in all points like we are. Look at Hebrews 5:1. This is so plain it doesn't need comment, really. Just read it and it tells you why he was made flesh. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. See, that's why Christ came. He had to be taken from among men to be our high priest. He had to come to work to offer the gifts and sacrifices necessary to make His people perfect with God, and for that He was surrounded Himself with all the infirmities we're surrounded with, He's able to have compassion on us. And when we were ignorant and out of the way, He could have compassion on us. And now that we're called, we're often still so ignorant and so out of the way, and He can still have compassion on us and bring us back to Him. Verse 3. And by reason hereof, He ought, this is talking about a man who's a priest, he ought for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sins. And He says, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. Isn't that an indictment against men who claim that they made themselves children of God, they made themselves sheep, and they made themselves priests by their will and their decision for Christ? Christ didn't do that. God made Him a high priest. And God doesn't, and no man makes himself a priest unto God. We have to be made a priest through the blood of Christ and through the power of regeneration by our Lord. Look at this. But here's how He was made a priest, middle of verse 5. But he that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He wanted to make sure there when He said to us, Thou art my Son, today I've begotten thee. That's what He said to him because when he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But as the Son of God, He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a mysterious man in the Scripture. He had neither beginning nor ending. And some think He is Christ. Probably that's who He is. He is Christ. But that's Christ is made a high priest with no beginning, no end after the order of Melchizedek in that He's the Son of God. Now here, watch this. We're talking about Him being consecrated, being perfect, being our perfect captain. Here's verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, He was heard in that He feared. He reverenced His Father. Though He were a son, though He were the Son of God, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He became a man. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You know how you obey Him? You believe on Him. Cast all you care into His hand. Trust Him to do everything necessary to present you spotless and without fault to the Father. See, He's done it. He's done everything in perfection to make His people perfect. And now He calls us to rest in Him and trust Him to bring us to the Father. That's why He is made after the seed of David according to the flesh and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He had to be the God-man. And now He's alive and He's reigning and He's ruling at the right hand of God, calling out His people and revealing all this about Himself in the hearts of His people so that we are brought to cast our care on Him. Does that help you understand a little bit how He could appear in the Old Testament in those days and yet not be born 2 years later as a man? He's always been God, but He took a body that God prepared for Him. So He's the God-man. You see the picture of the mediator in that? God came down, joined Himself with humanity so that He could take God and sinful men that God chose and make us one in Christ by His work. He's the daysman. He can reach up and grab hold of God and grab hold of His people and bring us together in one and mediate and bring us together in harmony. That's why He became the God-man. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for teaching us in ways we can understand things that are so far beyond us. Help us to receive this in heart and in spirit by your grace. We cannot do it any other way. Lord, we pray for our sick brethren. You know what it is to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we ask, Father, you would comfort them and that you would either heal them temporarily in this world or heal them altogether at your in your presence. Whatever is your will, Lord, make us to bow and trust you. Help us now, Lord, to worship you. Help us now. We thank you for this place, for this people. Thank you. We have everything from your hand, and we're thankful. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for not being more thankful or thankful as we ought. And Lord, receive us, we ask you, in the perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. It's in his name we pray. Amen.